Good afternoon. Is the sound on? Yes, thank you. I know exactly what some of you are thinking right now. And it's not a gift of the Spirit, it's just common sense. Some of you are looking at this and you heard about the topic and you say, well, what is he doing talking about war in the middle of Christmas season, second Advent, a season of being happy and cheerful and peaceful. And so I thought that too. But then I just realized there are a few reasons why I need to talk about this today. And I think as we go on, hopefully you will understand why. I mean, for one, even though we see Christmas as a peaceful time of year, for many people it is not peaceful at all. If you are following the news, what's happening in the world, the war didn't stop in Syria because it's Advent season. And there are other places in the world where there is turmoil and suffering right now. Another reason is, as Andreas was saying, we've been talking about Ephesians all fall. And I know he's probably going to finish it up next Sunday, and I realize we cannot talk about Ephesians and neglect one of Paul's most favorite topic at the very end of his book, where he talks about the spiritual war that we are in and the call that is upon us and the identity that we have in Christ to be warriors. So I think there's enough reason. Besides, did you know that when God the Father sent his Son to this earth, it was a declaration of war? It was the greatest declaration of war in all of history when God said, it is enough. I'm sending my Son and he will take care of things. And he didn't just send him so you and I could be saved and have eternity in heaven. No. I mean, that's a great thing and that's a bonus, but he sent him so that everything in earth, on earth and in heaven would be brought back under the authority of the Lord, our God, to bring back all that the enemy had stolen and to unite once again mankind with her creator. So think about it that way. As peaceful as Christmas may sound, it was not peaceful. It was a declaration of war, and Satan was so angry. He instigated Herod to kill all the boys under 2 years old because he could not let see this happen. He knew his time had come. He knew that this was for real. Now things are going to be difficult, and they did become more difficult. So I hope you understand why I really feel that we cannot finish Ephesians without mentioning this very important topic. So I will read for you Ephesians 6:10, and I read a little bit further. A final word. So it was like his closing argument. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Let me read it to you again from another translation, The Message, which is just a paraphrase, but sometimes it just brings out some aspects of the word so very beautifully. And that about wraps it up. God is strong and he wants you strong. So take everything the Master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials. Put them to use so you will be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. This is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps. A life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. And I think this is something that you need to take home today. We are in a fight, a life or death fight to the finish. We need to know that, and we need to be aware of that. And of course, up here we have heard it many times before. But I tell you one thing, if the church would live according to this admonition from Paul, things would look different. John Wimber, the founder of our Vineyard movement, he described the church with four pictures. He said, number one, we are family. So we are brothers and sisters. We have spiritual fathers and mothers. We have relationships. We take care of each other. We are school. We are supposed to be equipped and trained for the works of ministry, and we are trying to do that in this church. We are a hospital. We take care of the broken. We take care of the poor. We take care of those that are in need of restoration. And we have a wonderful tool in this church called Celebrate Recovery that is a powerful program to help people to just be transformed in their inner self and be able to be set free from some of the bondages. And then we are an army, and I don't like that one so much, and I know you don't either. I don't think anyone really likes that very much, an army. I don't want to be an army. When I became a believer in the 70s, it was understood that if you are a child of God, you do not serve in the army. Back in Germany, you had to go to court and become a conscientious objector. And if you were accepted, you were driving an ambulance or you worked in a nursing home. Here in Sweden, I think people ended up with the fire department, driving the fire truck and helping out on airports. That's what we did because we were taught that as Christians, we are against violence. We don't want war. We don't want weapons. We don't want violence. And so this was something ingrained in me from the very beginning of following Jesus. And so all this talk about war and us being warriors is just a little bit hard to take, isn't it? Jesus said, all who draw the sword will die by the sword. And I'm sure we like what Martin Luther King used to say, hate begets hate, violence begets violence, toughness begets a greater toughness. We must meet the forces of hate with the power of love. So then the big question is, why do we have to talk about fighting? Why do we have to talk about war? Why is Paul so strong about telling us to be strong in the might of his power, telling us about the invisible world and all that is happening? We're just going to take another look at it because I tell you one thing, if ever it was necessary for us to get it, it's now. We are living in very turbulent times. The spiritual tension is increasing year by year in this world. And as we see more and more of God's kingdom break through, we also see more and more of the kingdom of darkness trying to fight back in desperation, trying to hang on and hold on to territories and to the hearts of men and women. So let me try to briefly explain to you our identity as warriors. This is a bit small. I'm not sure if you can read this, but I will read it for you. We have become a little bit like the Diary of a Wimpy Kid. I don't know if anyone has ever seen those cartoons. But we as a church, we've become quite wimpy. We don't like to talk about war, and we don't really know how to fight anymore. Some of us do, but most of us have never been trained for war, for spiritual war. And so this is something that we have to look at, because otherwise we will be pushovers for the enemy who is out and about to trip us any chance he gets. So in the spiritual realm, this battle goes on regardless of our opinion. It doesn't matter what we think or believe. It's happening. So we either are victims or victors. We can choose. Do you want to be on the winning side, or do we just want to be victims of attacks over and over again? And when I watch the lives of some of my friends, I am afraid that many of us have chosen to become victims and be okay with it. That's just the way it is. But often, that's not the reality. A warrior is not someone that's been to war and come home. That's a veteran. Veteran is not the same thing as warrior. Warrior is not so much knowing how to use your weapons, though that's obviously part of it. But it's a frame of mind. It's a basic ideal. It's a pattern of thinking and behaving. It's a social role. It's an achievement of character. It's more that than anything else. A warrior is assertive, active, energized. They are clear-minded, strategic, and alert. And so, if we want to stand up to evil in any form or shape, we need to learn how to cast down evil spirits in Jesus' name. Would we fight for and die for our King? I want to tell you a story that some of you here have heard before, and I apologize for you having to hear it again. But it's the only story I've got in that department, because I'm not given to seeing very much in the spirit world. I've never seen an angel, but I've seen a demon once, and it was one of the most terrifying experiences of my life. And I want to share it with you again, especially for those of you that are new. It happened during the time when we lived in Asia, and we lived in the Philippines at the time. We had 5 kids and 1 on the way. But we had felt the call to go to Cambodia. It was one of the places where we really felt God was leading us to be. And so we had a training school, and I took my students on an outreach from the Philippines to Cambodia. For me, it was more than an outreach. For me, it was a spying mission. I wanted to know if this is the time for us to move to that place that had just come out of civil war. One of the poorest nations in the world with an infrastructure totally destroyed by years and years and years of war. So when we were there for 2 weeks, I was praying a lot because I needed to make a decision. Is it okay for me to take my wife and children to live in a place like this? Or is it the wrong time? And I remember one evening I was standing up on the 5-story building of the church that we were serving at, where you could overlook the city of Phnom Penh. And as I was standing there praying and crying out to God, I saw storm clouds building and rising up in a way they can only do it in the tropics. You could just watch a cloud grow like this within minutes. It's unreal. And so there was this black, huge cloud just growing in size. And for an instant, as I was praying, this cloud turned into a massive demon. And it was the most horrific thing I've ever seen. Just for an instant, then it was gone again and it was a cloud. But I stepped back and I was like, whoa, that was scary. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, this is what you're up against. These forces of darkness, they have ruled and reigned there for thousands of years. And they're not going to move. And they're not going to be intimidated by anyone that's not willing to give their all. And in other words, what he was asking me was, if you're not willing to lay down your life, don't bother coming. But you see, this reality is not only true in Cambodia or in Asia, it is true right here in Stockholm. There are forces of darkness that have ruled and reigned here for eternity. They have strongholds, they have footholds, they have built castles, spiritual strongholds. They have a grip on the culture, they have a grip on the politics, they have a grip on the economy, they have a grip on people's hearts, and they're not going to let go just because we say so or we want it. They need to be opposed, they need to be confronted by people that are willing to give their very all and even their life, because that's the one thing Satan understands. In Revelation, it says, we will overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and by the fact that we do not love our life unto death. That's what scares him. That's what really scares him. And so, this is something we cannot take lightly. It's not about a perfection in our walk. It's not about, it's an attitude. It's a commitment. It's about fighting the good fight that Paul talks about when he talks to Timothy. So I'm hoping this is starting to break through in your hearts and in your spirits more and more. This is not just for a few select people. We all have been called to be warriors, whether we like it or not. This is an identity that we have been given, and we need to respond to that in some way. We need to know that this fight is not on this plane. And if you have ever studied history, especially church history, you will know that the church has made huge mistakes in trying to fight on an earthly plane. You have heard about the so-called holy crusades of soldiers with swords and shields and armor going down to Palestine, to Jerusalem, trying to defend the city against the attacks of Islam and other forces. And it was bloodshed. It was gory. It was awful. And it was not and never was what God had in mind. We know about religious wars throughout the centuries, until even recent history. I mean, you can talk to Dan about Ireland and the history of Ireland that some of us grew up with, the news about bombs exploding in Ireland because Protestants were fighting Catholics, and they were doing it on a human plane with weapons of destruction. And I just read this week, this is brand new, it's still happening today. There's a new Christian militia call themselves the Nineveh Plain Protection Unit. They call themselves Christians, and they're fighting against radical Islamists with weapons and guns and grenades. It's not over. But that is not where our fight takes place. We know that there is a spiritual realm. And this is hard for us in the Western world to understand, because we have been brought up to not believe in its existence. So it's very difficult for us to believe in angels and demons. And if you're anything like me, you probably have never seen them. And yet we know from the Word of God that they are real. They are so real. And if only we could experience what Elijah's servant experienced when he was asked for the Lord to open his eye, and he looked around and he saw angels and he saw demons. We could see them today, even right here. So this is a problem. It seems like we have so much to deal with in the natural world, we don't have to want to deal with the spiritual world on top of it all. And so we act like a child. We put a blanket over our head and say, if I don't see them, you can't see me. And we know that that's obviously not the truth. But that's sometimes how we have acted as the Church of Jesus Christ. We've pretended that this is all not real. And maybe there are a few wacky Christians that are engaged in spiritual warfare. Let them take care of it. But I don't want to know about it. I don't want to hear about it. Life is tough enough as it is. I don't want to have to think about demons and spirits and even angels, as nice they might be. So, we need to just be reminded that this battle is not against flesh and blood, and we cannot fight it with earthly weapons. So, I want to talk about the main battlegrounds. Where is it taking place then? And believe it or not, the book of Job, again, one of those books that is not very popular because of its sad details, sad story to say the least. It gives us a perfect picture of the battleground that you and I are facing today. If you've ever read the book of Job, then you will know that the first thing that the enemy attacked was his family. He killed the children. His children died in accidents. His wife didn't die, but she kind of turned against him. She could no longer identify with him and his attitude towards God, and so she was against him. And that's exactly what's happening in our day and age. Family, marriage are under attack more than ever before. Today, I like to work with young people, in case you didn't know that. At least 50% of all the young people I meet come from a broken home. And I think that number is going to rise more and more and more. The time may come when hardly anybody remembers what it's like to grow up in a family with a mom and dad and brothers and sisters. This is sad, but this is real. How can we then tell them about the loving Father in heaven if they've never knew a loving father here on earth or a loving mother? So this is a problem, but it's still happening today. And then Job was attacked in his finances, in his material wealth. All his fields were destroyed. All his animals were killed. He changed from being one of the wealthiest people to being a beggar, sitting in a heap of ashes and everybody telling him, it's your fault. You must have sinned. Otherwise, this could not have happened. And you know what? We live in one of the richest countries in the world. And yet, there's a spirit of poverty among us. And I don't mean, sometimes when we talk about poverty, we talk about, you know, emotional poverty and spiritual poverty. That is all true. But I mean material, financial poverty. Almost every Christian I talk to is struggling with finances. Almost every church I meet is in some way lacking finances. Even us here right now, we are in a tight spot as a church. Things are not what they should be, and we are trying to make it work somehow because there's a lack of finances. Why is that? It is because there is the devourer, the thief. It's a spirit. It's a spirit. It's probably more than one. It's all they do is to go and steal, to make things break down so that you have to buy it new, to just mislead you into spending your money in something that you don't really need. I'm just amazed at the junk mail I get in my email account and on my telephone of casinos and lotteries trying to get my attention and trying to get my money, of all kinds of get-rich-quick schemes of all kinds. What is behind that? It's the devourer. It's a spirit. It's hordes of spirits trying to rob and to steal, especially from the chosen, from the elect, from you and from me. That's their assignment. That's their job. And they're doing a pretty good job. If we allow them to continue harassing us in that way. Health. Of course, Job was afflicted with boils and he must have been in horrible pain. We cannot even imagine what he was suffering. Again, everyone I talk to has health problems. Everyone. Allergies, pains, all kinds of forms of cancer coming up, new diseases, deteriorations. I mean, everyone. I've never met a human being that said, I have no problem physically. I'm totally fine. Everyone is suffering in some respect. And again, where do you think it comes from? Well, some of it may come from the way we live our lives, yes. But behind that is a spiritual force. And sometimes it's directly coming at us. There are spirits of affliction. There are spirits of sickness. And that's what they do. They break us. They break our organs. They break our immune system. They tear us down. And they make us weak and vulnerable. It's a spiritual war. And there's no coincidence. Relationships. This week, I had another chance to go to Norway. And I went with a new friend of mine, and we had a lot of time talking on the airports and on traveling on the train. And I was so sad to find out that the younger generation that most of you here are part of have never had a real friend. I mean the kind of friend that David and Jonathan were, the kind of relationship that went deeper than water. The kind of relationship that's closer than a brother. Relationships are becoming more and more shallow. We don't invest much into relationships because we are afraid we will get disappointed once again. And so we don't even try. And it's what happened to Job. I mean, all his so-called friends, they came and instead of helping him, they told him all kinds of garbage and accused him of, you must have done something wrong, otherwise this could not possibly have happened to you. And so he ended up preaching to them because he, until the very end, was able to hold on to his faith in his God. And of course, the place where the battle rages more than any other place, and I've talked about that a few weeks ago, is our minds. Therefore, Paul keeps telling us over and over again that we must be transformed in our minds because that is the battleground of the enemy where he comes with temptation, with lies, with thoughts, with all kinds of emotions, negative emotions of rejection and who am I and I'm nothing and I'm nobody, on and on and on. We all know these voices, don't we? Because we've heard them before. And so, These battles increase even when someone decides to become a follower of Jesus. As if it wasn't bad enough before. Now that we follow Jesus, it's like the heat is even turned up more. The good news is, though, now we are no longer without defense. Now we have something to fight with. Now we have something to shield us with. We have a helmet, we have a breastplate, we have a shield, we have a sword. It's all there. So we are no longer without defense. But do we use the weapons? Do we know how? So we need to bring the fight to the enemy. For such a long time, I was under the impression, and that's what I heard growing up as a Christian, is that we are meek. And we just, you know, we are in the background. We are humble. We don't say a lot. And so we just endure the suffering because that's what it means to be a Christian. And there's some truth in that. There is some suffering that is ours to bear and to carry, but not as a lifestyle, certainly not as an ongoing situation. And so it's only been in recent years that I keep learning and hearing more and more in the Word of God that no. We don't wait until the enemy comes and clobbers us on the head. We are to take the offensive. We are to kick in the gates of hell, not wait for them to come to us. So we always say that offense is the best defense, and that's obviously true in many ways, and it's also true in spiritual warfare. So there is something that we can do. And I've just listed a few examples. This is not exclusive and it's certainly not complete. But how do we then fight? How do we bring the battle to the enemy in such a way where he gets mad and gives up and gets a headache because he just can't stand us anymore? One thing would be just our lifestyle. How do we live our lives? Do we dare to live against the stream? Do we dare to keep our children home and raise them ourselves instead of letting the state take care of it? Or do we dare to not buy the latest gadgets and the latest cars and the latest things just so that we can show the world it's possible to live in a different way? Not being sucked into that vortex that wants to suck us dry and pull life out of us. There's so many things that we could do. Wimber called it living or moving in the opposite spirit, really being countercultural. To live in community when everyone says we should live alone. That breaks the spirit of the orphan heart. To bless the poor and give to the beggars. When we do that, we oppose the prince of thieves, the greatest of all. Random acts of kindness oppose the spirit of selfishness. It's not just about us. I love the idea of the shop plus one that Andreas was talking about, because as I've shared before, for me, shopping was always the most selfish expression of what I did. I have to go and buy food for myself or for my family. And of course, it's necessary. It's not evil, but it's selfish. It's all about me and myself and my family. And to redeem that and to say, you know what? I'm going to look for one thing that I'm going to give to someone else. That, for me, that was a big breakthrough. Now, shopping is no longer just a selfish act. It becomes a spiritual exercise. I think what I should get, what I want to get. Lord, help me to get the right thing. I want to get something that someone really needs. I want to bless someone in your name. And so we can take anything in life and redeem it by giving it a selfless flavor. And by twisting it in such a way where it's not just about us anymore, but it's about others. And when we do that, you know what? It makes the enemy so mad. Because he realizes he's failed in his attempt to suck us into this selfishness that the world is in. Because we're breaking out from it. No, I will not give in to that spirit. I will have an open heart for the poor. I will share of what I have received. And I will bless those around me because I have been blessed. Freely I have received. Freely I will give. So we promote justice. We become a voice for the voiceless. And there are many examples of how we can do that. We've talked about that in the past. And we confess the truth of the Word of God, not in a claim it, frame it type of theology way. No. But we know that that's what Jesus did in the desert. When the enemy came and tempted him, he said, "It is written." And he quoted scripture. That's our sword. The sword of the Spirit. And it cuts deep and it's sharp. And that's what we've been given. And we need to confess the truth of the Word of God, because things happen in the invisible world when we do that. I wish we could see the faces on the demons when we proclaim the Word of God, and they just shriek back in horror. "Oh, don't say that. Don't say that. Oh, that hurts. Oh, that hurts. I can't stand that. I'm leaving. I'm getting out of here." That's exactly what happens when we proclaim the Word of God. They hate it. They can't stand it. They can't stand our worship. They can't stand our dedication. It makes them cringe. And that's where the war takes place. And that's where you and I can take it every day of our lives. And so we need to engage in prayer from the position and the identity of being priests and being kings. I want to close with this verse. "For every child of God defeats this evil world. And we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God." As a church, and I apologize to you visitors that are just coming to be with us, we are entering into a special phase of warfare right now. We have made some decisions regarding the future. We find ourselves, as I said, in quite a tight place. And we need to fight. And we are going to set aside the beginning of next year and invest more in prayer than we ever have before. And this is what it takes. It's not just prayer for the sake of prayer. Not just meeting for the sake of saying, "I have prayed." No, it's about this. You and I, we're being drafted today. We're being called into this army. We are called to take on our identity as warriors. And it doesn't matter how old or how young or how frail or how weak you think you are. You may be weak in body, but you can be a spiritual giant. Children can take down forces of darkness with their childlike faith. So it's not about how buff you are. It's not about how much you've worked out. It's about knowing who you are, what you've been given, and starting to use it for real now. Not just occasionally, but for real now. Let's be drafted. Let's let him call you into this army and say, "Lord, here I am. I make myself available. I want to learn what it means to take on the full armor that I learned about in Sunday school and never fully understood what it meant. I want to learn what that means, that breastplate of righteousness and that helmet of salvation." You know, these are such cute pictures that some of us learned when we were children. But I tell you what, if we really would exercise this kind of lifestyle and really have this armor on us, we would be in a different place today. Our cities would be in a different place today. Our nation would be in a different place today. And so the call goes forth to the Church of Jesus Christ all over. A call to arms. And he has provided all the weapons we need. He's shown us the battleground. He's shown us the dimensions where it takes place. He's taught us in his word that it's not about the human side of things, but it's really learning to operate from a higher level and being seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's where you see that level. And you look down and it's when you say, "It's not that bad. The mountain is not that big," when you look at it from the right direction. So I would like to end in prayer. We just need the Holy Spirit to come and make this come alive for us. Would you close your eyes for a moment? Lord, we receive the call today. We've always been part of your army, but we so often didn't understand what that meant. But Lord, today you're calling us again. You're reminding us again. And you're pulling us into the ranks. And we understand you didn't call us individually as soldiers. You called us together. This is not one man's job. This is something we do together. So Holy Spirit, come now and knit us together in our hearts to understand that only side by side, only shoulder to shoulder do we have a chance. But Lord, we know the end of the story. We know who wins the war. And Lord, we don't want to be standing on the sidelines watching others fight. Lord, we want to be right in there with you. Lord, we want to make a difference. We want to take on our full identity, Lord, here and now in this life, Lord. For we know that every time that we take on this identity, we're helping to set free others around us that are caught in bondage and are held as slaves by the enemy. So Holy Spirit, come. Just draw us. Draw us, Holy Spirit. We commit ourselves once again to you. Thank you, Lord. And if someone is here and you've never really made a clear decision about following Jesus, you've thought about it, obviously, otherwise you wouldn't be here today. You've wrestled with it and you know that there's still one thing missing. It's that final push, that final dedication. I am going to give my life to Jesus. If that's you, then I just invite you to come up for prayer later on. We're going to have one more song, is that okay? And then we'll gather around the cross to pray for anyone that would like help, prayer. If you're sick in your body, if you want to recommit yourself, if you feel the call to arms and you don't know what to do with it, if you feel overwhelmed by your own weakness, we want to help you to see with God's eyes. If you're battling with depression, if you're battling with just a bad self-image, we want to help you get free from that because that's not of God. He's chosen you. He's called you. He's made you beautiful. You're custom made for such a time as this, and he has a place for you in his family, in his army. So let us sing one more worship song, and then please feel free to come to prayer, and then in a while we will open up the doors for Fika.
Thank you, Jesus. In you, we find peace. In you, we find truth. In you, we find love. Because you love us. You protect us. When we're with you, we don't have to be afraid. Give us boldness to come after you and look you into your eyes and receive your love. Receive your healing. Receive your peace and your can whisper to us and talk to us about truth, about ourselves, about you, what to do, where to go. With you, we're home. And now we will sing We Believe, but in Swedish. You can stand up if you want to. We do believe in you, Jesus. We know that you have the truth. You love us.